Joshua 1, verses 10 through 18. Joshua 1, 10 through 18, and some Pew Bibles, page 194. We'll read together God's words. Let's begin. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." That is the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, every military man knows that obedience is one of the keys to success. So a soldier doesn't question his orders from his superior. He trusts his superiors. And so with God and his servants as they came to the borders of Canaan, God called on Israel to obey him based on their past experiences with him, based on their faith, their trust in him. Yes, the covenant people of God had a long journey of 40 years. Yes, they were tired of traveling and they wanted permanent homes. Yes, they were mighty warriors living in the land of Canaan. Giants they were called. But for Israel to enjoy the permanence and the fruitfulness of Canaan, they had to obey God's call based on their relationship with him and conquer the land and destroy the enemies by the sword. And you will hear from God's words how Israel responded to God's call to obedience in fulfilling that dominion mandate. And our headings are Joshua's obedience to the dominion mandate, and second, the people's obedience to the dominion mandate. Our goals are that you will understand that the dominion mandate continues. And as children reconciled to God through the Son, that you will move in obedience in your area of influence to fulfill that mandate. And I want you to see what I mean by the creation or the dominion mandate. God made Adam, put him in the garden, said, "Multiply, fill the earth, rule over it, have dominion over it." God repeated that to Noah. God promised that to Abraham. And now God is fulfilling it again in the life of Joshua. They have to go into the land, fill the land, have dominion over it, destroy wickedness, and set up the kingdom of God there. So, first point, Joshua's obedience to fulfill the dominion mandate. A good nickname for Joshua would have been No Delay Joshua. He was not a procrastinator at all. He quickly set about to do the work that God had called him to do, and he urged his people to be diligent about it. The covenant demands a response, of obedience, that stems from faith in God. He knew his God. He had faith in God, and when God told him to move, he moved. Joshua did not think about the complexities of crossing the Jordan River. He did not worry about the height of the water, which at this time was at flood stage. He did not worry about the children. Well, what's going to happen to the children? God, you'd want us to go across there. How many of them will drown? Or the animals? Or the rafts? How will we get across this wide, high river right now? You see, he knew in whom he believed, and he knew that when God gave a task, he always gave the tools to fulfill that task. When God says multiply and have dominion, he gave man everything he needed. Look at Psalm 52, verses 6 through 8, how the Christian is described as being equipped for the task of dominion. Verse 6 together. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. This ever-verdant tree that's evergreen, it's green because it's nourished by God, and it grows and produces fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit of repentance. What are fruits of repentance? The worship of God, telling others about Jesus Christ, living for Christ in a world of darkness. That's the fruit that God expects you to bear. Brothers and sisters, because God is with you, because you are with God, because you are in His house, because you are of His household, His child growing in Him, you do not need to be afraid of anything. Not terrorism, not sickness, not death, not the future, for God is greater than all your troubles. That's why Joshua wasn't biting his fingernails thinking about the giants of the land. You are God's child through Jesus Christ. You wouldn't give your child to say, well, I want you to cut the grass, but you have no lawnmower. You know to give your children the tools. And so God, He doesn't give us jobs that are beyond our abilities. When He gives us a task, He helps us to accomplish them. So look at what Joshua did. He's eager, he's ready, he's not a procrastinator. He starts off by organizing the police officers, or they're called officers, but really their task was like a police force. A good leader learns to delegate responsibilities. In delegating, he showed that he learned from Moses' mistakes. And that's a wise man. A wise man learns from other people's mistakes. Moses had tried to do everything himself. He tried to be judge of the whole nation, and he found that he couldn't do it. Joshua, on the other hand, was much wiser here. He learned and he delegated that responsibility. And this is what God wanted him to do, and he obeyed that. You want to see trouble in a home? Get a father who micromanages, wants to control everything his wife does, or one that says, whatever. Either one is wrong. You learn that there are responsibilities you delegate. A good home is when your children are assigned tasks. If your job is doing the dishes, you remember. Your job cleaning the washrooms, you remember. Your job is mopping. You know what your job is. That delegation is helpful. A mother who doesn't do that finds herself overworked and abused. And then she can't do other things that she should. Same thing with elders. That's one of the reasons we have deacons in the church. There are certain tasks that the elders shouldn't be doing, so they can do other things. And that's what helps to have a good army. That's why you have generals and you have people under the generals, and until you're down to the privates. They all have different jobs. Third, look at Joshua's clear message to the people through his officers. There's nothing worse than giving an order that is unclear. This is true in the home. It's true in the church. It's true in business. You're doing computer work. You better be very clear in what you are going to do. One little code error messes up big things. If you're following what happened in the U.S., some of the codes they wrote for the program for their healthcare system was just bad. But one little one can really make things bad. But he was very clear in his message. Look at the message he gave. Prepare to enter the land and conquer it after or within 3 days. You're going to cross over the Jordan and get ready to fight. And he says, prepare. What would they prepare? They had to prepare food because this was going to be a journey. There were probably 2.5 million people in a small area. You had to be prepared. And what soldier can fight without food? This preparation was essential. Achievement in life is contingent upon methodical preparation to do as you are told. That's true in anything. My father, as a young man, we joked about it quite often, but what he said was always wise. Clear the workplace before you start. That's always important. Otherwise, there's a likelihood you're going to get yourself injured. I remember Elder Doug at our house once when chastised me for having tools and nails and all kinds of things on the floor in the washroom we were redoing. He didn't know that I really whacked myself the day after that because I didn't listen. Preparation is essential if you're going to have a task. And look at this task. What's the task? Having dominion for Jesus Christ. We have to take over the world. You can't do this, as you say, by the seat of your pants. There's got to be planning, thoughtfulness, and it starts in your own life, that you're organized, that you're prepared, that you are disciplined. If you're not disciplined in your own devotions, in your own prayer life, how can you be disciplined in your family life and in the church? That's where you have to be careful, brothers and sisters. Learn that discipline. And then let the message be clear. That there's no question of what is expected. But the message is not simply saying things, oh, let's go about and do work. But the message was based on God's revealed truth. The command might have seemed quite silly, actually, in light of the raging river. Joshua tells these officers, go tell the people within 3 days we're going across. And the people are thinking, well, where will the water go? But because it was based on God's truth, they were to proclaim that exact message. That's why the scripture says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you're able to ask or think. And when you're saying what God says, it doesn't matter whether it appears reasonable to man. God is able to do what he said. And he said, 3 days, you're going into the land, you will conquer the land. And reveal truth strengthens faith, because the more you see things happening, your faith becomes strong. You know, you're not speaking on your own strength, you're speaking on what God has said. And note how many times in the text that we have, how many times God repeated the truth about him giving them that land. God is saying, I will give you the land. I will give you the land. Look from the previous verse and then the verses that follow. Verse 13, the Lord is giving you the land. He's giving you the land. You will have rest in the land. You will return to the land. All of that is a reminder that this is the word of God. You can trust. And Joshua did not stagger at God's promise. He did not seem so unreal. How could you do this? If the people of God refused to prepare, then it would be their own fault. But the message was clear. And when you speak the truth clearly to those in your care, then you're removing their blood from off of your shoulder. No one here should be uncertain about the meaning of the Ten Commandments. I hope by the time we're done with this series, you're reminded of that again. And that means you are then responsible for keeping those laws. There shouldn't be any question that you're saved by grace through faith alone, through Christ alone. Otherwise, we will be responsible as your elders. Same thing applies in your home, brothers and sisters. And I will take some time to make sure I emphasize this, is that your children better not cause guilt on your shoulder. from you not teaching them as you should. Take the time to teach them. This is more important than anything else you will do for your children, that they know God's revealed truth. Number four, Joshua then commanded the soldiers, or the soldier-age men from the 2.5 tribes of Israel, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, who were given land on the east side of the Jordan, to cross over the Jordan to help the 9.5 tribes to fight to capture the land of Canaan. Remember, they were coming from the east, and there was a Jordan River flowing roughly north-south, northwest to southeast, kind of. And on the east side of the Jordan, where they were coming from, there was good land. So the 2.5 tribe asked Moses if they could have that land, and he said, sure. But when the other 9.5 tribes were to go across to fight in Canaan, you need to go with them. That was part of the obedience. And Joshua, as a good leader, says, this is what you're going to do. He did not hesitate to take them over there, or require that they go over there. The enemy on the east side was long defeated, and they were living in safety. Now, in true unity of brotherhood, the 2.5 tribes were instructed to help their fellow brothers. And this action destroys the modern idea of individualism. This is why you made a commitment last week to Nadia and Kevin and baby Gabrielle to help them. This is a covenant relationship. That if somebody's sick, they wouldn't starve. Or if somebody has no place to live, that you wouldn't open your home to them. You would do that because that's understanding what a covenant is like. That's the relationship. This goes against individualism that we have, where it's all about me. And the response of the 2.5 tribes had to be based on their faith in Jehovah. Faith that God would keep their wives and their children and the elderly that they left on the east side of the Jordan to go across in the western side to fight with the 9.5 tribes. And what a change that was taking place in these people. Remember when they came out of Egypt? The parents of these children who were there now, grown people now, but their parents were ready to kill Moses and go back and be slaves in Egypt. They were ready to worship idols. They're the ones who said, we threw the gold in and out came the calf, formed and everything. And they start worshiping. They're the ones who ran and joined and married wicked women from neighboring countries who did not serve God. And many of them were killed in the process. But now, here they are, these people ready to go in the land of Canaan and fight for their brothers and die for them. You see their faith in God, how that came alive. Their trust in God caused them to be ready to die. And now they're going forward, led by this Messiah-like figure in Joshua, to go and capture the land, to root out the evil in the land, and to establish the kingdom of God. They did not complain like the fathers. And keep in mind, here's an interesting thing. These men at this time were not even circumcised, but their hearts were. Their hearts were trusting in God. And that's why they were ready to go into the land of Canaan and fight for the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ there. And this is how the kingdom is going to advance. When your hands and your hearts are willing, and when you're equipped with a solid trust in Jehovah. People who don't do evangelism, it's because their own faith, they're struggling in their own faith. When your faith is strong, and you know this is the means by which the kingdom will be advancing, you will make sure you talk to people about Jesus Christ. You'll make sure they have some of those tracts and you stick them in their hands and say, here's a message, here's a Bible, here's a video, here's something you can do to learn about Jesus Christ. Because your goal is to bring them under the dominion of Jesus Christ. A further thing we notice about these 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan, this was evidence of self-denial. Their response showed that they put the desires of others above their own desires. It would have been easy for them to say, we're okay. I'm not going to get involved in your fight. Now fend for yourself. But they understood covenant responsibility to each other. Much like we support pastors in Ukraine. Nobody puts a gun to our head to say you have to give your money to them. Or you want to support the poor Christians in Western China. Or the way we support and pray for the persecuted church. the 2.5 tribes were rich with land, and they used that for the good of the kingdom. They used what God had given to them, and they denied themselves the comforts. You think in our culture where we're thinking, we have to give up watching the game for that? That is a big problem. It's almost like people become obsessed. I remember someplace I was speaking, and you could see the people just waiting and people checking to see how much the Leafs were losing by. It's almost, I don't want to listen to that now. I've got something better, something more important, something pressing. But brothers and sisters, covenant responsibility requires sometimes we have to give up a lot of things. You know that in your home. You're willing to do so for your children. But the relationship is much bigger. You see, you're part of the family of God. You're brothers and sisters, and you ought to be willing to give up, to sacrifice for the good of each other. That's what will advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what builds the unity. And in the unity, there's strength. And you see, you have much more. All they had, all the 2.5 tribes had, was the land. Well, they had certainly had faith in God, and that was what moved them. But they didn't have a lot of wealth, things to advance the kingdom of God as we do today. You have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you ought to work harder to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We sing that song, that how can I live on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize? We've got to fight with them. The welfare of others must be above your own. So are you rich with money? Use your wealth to help the poor Christians. Are you a comforter? Speak God's comforts to those who are struggling and are suffering. Are you an orator? Maybe you're a fine speaker. Then be a lawyer to speak up for Christian causes. Do not sit on your laurels and say, I've accomplished this. I live in one of the best countries in the world. We have good health care and we have good comfortable places to live. And therefore I will eat, drink and be merry. True Christians think of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. By the way, when you don't do this, look at the example of David, how he got into trouble. He should have been capturing the land and promoting God's honor, and instead he's at home and his eyes start to wander. Look at the hurt he caused. Look at the destruction he caused to Uriah's family. He killed Uriah. Look at Bathsheba, ripped apart from her husband. Look at the death of their son. Look at Joab, who was called upon to help in this murder, and how Joab then later turned against the king himself. Look at the whole family that suffers and the nation. Maybe he should have thought more of and read Psalm 133. A good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. Indeed, the lack of busyness, the lack of thinking of kingdom and working for the kingdom can cause great troubles. Idle minds easily wander. So we come to the second point. Joshua led his people in obedience. He challenged them to obedience. And we have a little bit of a divergence to learn that they indeed were obedient, the 2.5 tribes. How would the people immediately respond? And that's verses 16 through 18. One, the officers recognized that Joshua was appointed by God, and they therefore promised to support him in his work and obey his command without question. Good military men. Someone had a son, and someone told his son, put your head on the pillow. So he stood on his head with his head on the pillow. He thought, I'm obeying my father. I'm not going to tell you who that son is, but he's here. That's not obeying the one God has placed over you. You know, some people like to do that. They like to look for a technical way out of doing something. Like we're looking in the Ten Commandments, right? You want to obey the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law. That doesn't work in practical life. It doesn't work in worship. It doesn't work in your Christian living. These people were committed to the intention of Joshua's command. How do we see that? These officers showed their unquestioned obedience even when asked to do something that was hard. Then you were telling people to make provision in 3 days would be heartening, because it would have seemed improbable to the people that they would go across. How could all these people cross the Jordan in 1 day? How could they cross the Jordan during flood stage? How could they get tens of thousands of rafts for them and all their animals? Remember, they would have had more animals than the people in the country. But these men believed that Joshua was speaking the word of God, and they went out in faith to do what Joshua said. This is another reason these officers were remarkable in their obedience. There's another reason for that, and that's this. Everyone wants to be liked. Who goes out and tells people, okay, get ready, you're going to go across the Jordan in 3 days. I know it's way high, way wide, but you're all going to go across. What will people think of you? That's my first thought. They're not going to have some nice thoughts or some. They probably have some choice words to say to you. But they did it anyway. These men spoke the commands that Joshua gave them. They knew that they must obey God rather than live for the approval of men or the approbation, the applause of men. And they knew that they had to do what was truly good for the people. If they didn't tell them that, saying, look, these people are going to laugh at us, we better not tell them that. Just get them to move whenever the time is right. Then the people would not have been prepared. Coming back to the same point I made earlier, you absolutely need preparation in order to advance the kingdom of God. And this was one of their preparations. And what confidence, what truth and confidence in the truth they had. And that's what made them strong. To be able to go and tell people what seems illogical. What a blessing it is for elders and deacons to support the pastor in the work of ministry. What joy when a mother supports the father as they raise godly covenant seed. What happiness it is for leaders in the church when the congregation hears and obeys God's words. Being a leader is a tough job. But faith is what removes fears from the people. That's what makes you challenge your children. That's what makes you tell somebody that way you're living is not good. This is how God expects you to live. Faith removes fears. And it's interesting too, because these officers then prayed for Joshua. They knew of God's call to pray for those in authority. You notice their words, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. That's a prayer. That's a desire before God. May God be with you as he was with Moses. So I challenge you, how often have you prayed for me? Do you pray for your elder? It's very easy to pray for the new job and pray for the sick. But do you take time to pray for the ones who are closer? You know, it's very easy to forget praying for your wife or your husband. We might remember the stranger we met. But do you take the time to pray for the leaders? Don't fail us. We need your prayers. God calls you similarly to allegiance in Jesus Christ and to pray for us through him, just as the Israelites were called to pledge allegiance to their new leader, Joshua, and to go out to fight for him. Are you too not in the army of the Lord like they were? Are you not called to fight personally for the King of Kings? Let's read this passage before we conclude. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul challenging the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was pastor, and he said together, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And then the final point here is verse 18. Then these men made an even stronger commitment, not just saying, we will obey you, Joshua, and we will go even against the odds and tell people what they should do, even though it doesn't make sense to them, or even though it might not be so clear to us. They went one step farther. They said, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. They threatened death to anyone who disregarded Joshua's command. Now, was this a good law? You don't obey the commander of the army, you will die. Yes, this was a very good law. Israel was about to cross over the Jordan and to enter a foreign country in a war. And in war, military discipline is absolutely necessary. So this was a good law. And the men were encouraging Joshua to be strong and brave as he led the people of God. And they're saying, we have your back. We're working together to advance this kingdom. And it's true too that only when the church is strict and holds to God's law with zeal will she be able to conquer the world for Jesus Christ. They had the sword, which was a picture of what we do today. They had the sword, the military sword. We have the sword of God's word. And it's only when the church is strict and holds to God's law and preaches God's law will they be able to conquer the world for Christ. Why is this so important? Because we have imitation evangelism. Come join us, you will be happy, we'll be friends, and do what we do, instead of targeting the heart of man by exposing sin. You know how many people couldn't repeat the Ten Commandments to you? In Christianity, in churches? How would you know the extent of the sinfulness of a man? How would he know his need for salvation unless he sees his sins? And then they've got the easy believism. You tell them a few stories, make a few jokes and say, if you just sign here, you will have eternal life. How would they know the value of that eternal life? Maybe they believe in Jesus, but it's so superficial. There's no depth to it. How will it conquer the hearts of men and make them willing to give their lives for Jesus Christ? Unless the sword pierces the heart. That's the language. That's what Jesus did. Read back from Simeon. He talked about piercing the hearts. The conviction that comes from the preaching of the Word of God. That's how we will conquer the world for Jesus Christ. Some people like to think, well, let's change the laws of the country. The country will become better. Oh, it would be nice to have good laws, but good laws mean nothing without good hearts. It means nothing without good hearts. Now, good laws might help to advance the kingdom by providing safer means for preaching the gospel, but good laws never change a single heart. And this is why you need to go out in the power of the Spirit to fight to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the truth is the same. Whoever refuses to submit to the words of Jesus Christ will be under his condemnation, an eternal condemnation. Why do you think the language is used? The Bible is what? A two-edged sword. For some, it's a cut that heals, that ends up in piercing the heart, makes you aware of your sin, and then you submit to Jesus Christ. On the other hand, it is a condemning sword. Because God will say, you heard my words. You refuse to obey, you go to hell. You don't submit to King Jesus, you will be destroyed. That's the message that you have to bring out as well. Let's conclude. The crossing of the Jordan was another picture of Israel's salvation from sin. The capturing of the land with the sword, with the iron sword, was a picture of bringing the world under the dominion of Jehovah by the sword of the Spirit. So both of those things have significance for us. Now first, I want you to see the redemptive historical picture. God was with his people as they crossed the Jordan and entered into the promised land. There he established them as a nation, really at the center of the occupied world. You notice where Israel is. You have access to Europe, Asia, Africa, and then even to the north. And from there, Messiah would come from the land of Canaan. Any obstacle to that fulfillment, he removed. The waters, he removed that from the path. He removed the walls of Jericho from the path. He broke them down. He removed the people from the path. It took many years, and it was not accomplished really until the time of King David. He used miracles when he saw it fit. Open up the waters. He used men when he saw it fit. We will read about Rahab next time I preach on this passage. And remember, as you think of all God does in bringing them to occupy and conquer the land, he could have stopped Israel a long time ago. He could have destroyed them, for they had abandoned the covenant. But I want you to see God's graciousness. He didn't abandon them when they abandoned him. He carried them along, as he said, on eagle's wings. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the redemption story continues, and you are now part of it. Christ came, he lived and died for you, and he now commissions you. What did he say in Matthew 28? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations. How do you do this? You take every foolish thought captive. The foolishness of evolution, the foolishness of perversions in this world, the foolishness of humanism and communism and everything that stands up against God, you have to take them captive. That means you have to study them. You have to know what they are so you can destroy them. You destroy every foolish argument. You must eradicate evil in high places. You should not be afraid to target your government leaders, your bosses, your teachers. But you do this through the Word and the Spirit. Or better, the sword and the Spirit, the sword of God. You are saved. Now you must conquer. And finally, either you are for Christ and will work for His glory, or you are against Christ and you will perish by His justice. You can be sure that you will not be destroyed by His justice if you call upon Him for mercy. You will see this in the life of Rahab next time. He freely offers his life and death as a substitute for you. And I plead with you to accept his free offer. Let us pray.